Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which does not apply to our service, our sermon in any way, but I had this experience this week. My daughter, who's in kindergarten, she's learning about Martin Luther King Jr., and I said, well, what did you learn about him? And she said, well, he's a powerful speaker. And I said, well, what was his job? Because I'm, like, really excited about this. And she's like, well, he's, I don't know. I don't know what his job was. I said, he was a pastor just like your dad. I was all proud. She goes, no, Dad. He wasn't just like you. He was a powerful speaker. So I was like, okay. All right. Well, I see how it is. So I've got to step up my game this morning. I'm going to do my best and hope to bring the gospel to you guys powerfully. I hope. All right. All right. So if I get a little bit excited, that's why. Even though she's not in service this morning, I make her watch the video afterwards. So this is not accurate. No, not true. I don't make her. Okay. We are looking at the gospel. I say the gospel according to Ruth. Now, you might say, well, there's no, it's not called the gospel according to Ruth. It's just called Ruth. But I'll tell you what, every story in the Bible has shadows and echoes and tells you a little bit about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the stories that happened thousands of years before Jesus' birth, before the cross, before the resurrection, God had in mind what was going to take place, and he showed us in those stories what he was going to do. And today's story is so amazing. It's so incredible in the way that we see Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. I call this message, Beauty is in the Eyes of the Redeemer. Beauty is in the eyes of the Redeemer. We've heard it said that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, but in this case, it's not just that he observes, but that he actually does something. He redeems. We're going to look at Ruth chapter 3 this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Paper Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible right in front of you. That is yours. You are welcome to take it and turn to Ruth chapter 3. It's near the beginning of the Bible. And if you want, you can take that home. Or you can look on your smartphone and download an app and follow along on that way. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and he turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, Bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for inspiring this story of Ruth, Naomi, Boaz. We thank you for what you reveal to us through this story, that you are our kinsman redeemer, that you are the one who loves us unconditionally and who at great cost to yourself have made it possible for us to be restored, redeemed, and in right relationship with God the Father. May this word sink into our hearts today and produce a great harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. The intention that I have this morning is for us to look at Boaz, to look at the Redeemer, and to see five beautiful truths about the Redeemer. Now, we're going to see them in a shadow form in Boaz, in his activity and his words towards Ruth. But the fulfillment, the true and the better Boaz, is no one less than Jesus Christ. Our God, your God, my God, our King, Jesus. He is the true Redeemer. He is the one that all of these small truths is ultimately fulfilled with in infinium. All right? It's all about Jesus. So when you, I want you to realize that as we look at how cool Boaz is, he's really just a shadow of Jesus. And so these five truths, the first is this: the Redeemer loves to be pursued. The Redeemer loves to be pursued. Now what are we talking about here? He wakes up and Ruth is at his feet and he's excited about this. See, she is coming and she is begging him, asking him to expend great personal cost on her behalf. She's basically begging. She's begging that he would redeem her. And I don't know about you, but if somebody comes along and starts begging for something from me, I'm not all that excited about giving it to them, right? You guys might be different. You might be different. You might see, you may be the kind that doesn't do this filthy trick that I do, but I'm going to confess it to you, all right? It's coming up on Girl Scout cookie season, right? And you praise God that most grocery stores have two entrances, right? You know, and you're coming in, and there they are, cookies, you want to buy cookies? And you're like, that's why I'm going to the grocery store, right? Because they're affordable. And you go like, oh, I don't have any, maybe on my way out. Yeah, right? And then you buy your groceries and your Oreos and you go out the other way. Like, right? Am I the only person that does this? Yes. Okay. I'm just being real, right? We're keeping it real here. Because, you know, like, what are they up to? Like $17 a box? Come on. All right. I'm excited for Girl Scout cookie season. Just send them my way. That's going to be great. No, but when we see some people, they're asking for something, we're usually not that excited about it. We're usually like, I don't really want it. But look at how he responds. He says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. He says, it's a kindness that you're pursuing me. It's a beautiful thing that you are pursuing me, and I'm inspired by it. I'm enthralled by it. And what's so peculiar to me about the mystery of the gospel, because we understand, and we've had a great time in our Sunday school class talking about something similar to this, where Jesus is the one that pursues us. We know this. Every story of the Bible makes it clear. God is the one that comes after us. If it's not for him first choosing us, we would never have any choice in him at all. We would just choose our own ways, but he comes to our rescue. He chooses us. He loves us. He pursues us. But not only does he pursue us, he loves it when we pursue him. There's so many verses that show this. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He loves it. He loves it when we come and say, would you buy some cookies? He's like, yes, I'll buy all of them. He will reward those who seek him. Look at Proverbs 8:17, which is talking about wisdom, but we know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate wisdom. And it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. This applies to Jesus. Jesus loves those that love him, and if you seek him diligently, you will most definitely find him. Or consider Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God loves to be pursued. He loves it, and he promises that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Seek God. Seek Jesus. Pursue him. Desperately crave more of God, because there's always more and more and more that he is willing to give to you. There's more. There's more. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire. Look at these verses here. Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly, or as the message says, get on your knees. Get on your knees and ask the God of the harvest. God desires, and he loves it when we pursue him. I just want that to sink into our hearts this morning. Desperately pursue and seek Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. He loves it when you do. He doesn't need it. He can save us. By his great mercy, it's all him. Salvation is all of him. But he loves, loves, loves when we seek after him. I want to tell you the second one, but before I do, I have to take a drink of water because I'm preaching too powerfully this morning. All right. The second point. The Redeemer completely transforms our identity. The Redeemer completely transforms our identity. What do we mean by this? Now, last week I shared with you this this truth about Ruth that it's a little bit difficult to swallow. The fact that as a Moabite, everybody hated her. We don't usually read that when we read Ruth. We don't see that. We see her, oh, she's a noble woman and she's working really hard and she's a wonderful, wonderful person, right? But we don't see that everybody in the community, everybody in Bethlehem, would have viewed her as a Moabite, as a reprehensible, disgusting, cursed woman. They wanted nothing to do with her. Now, that's an interesting context, particularly when we see what Boaz says about Ruth in chapter 3, verse 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. I used to read that and think, yeah, you know, she is. She's a worthy woman. She's doing a great job. And everybody knows her reputation is it precedes her. Everybody is seeing how hard she's working. But we're going to see in chapter 4 that the nearest Redeemer doesn't even know she exists. So what's going on here? How can he say that? How can Boaz say, everybody in the town thinks that you are a noble woman? Especially when she's a Moabite. Because the truth is, everybody in town thinks she's scum. How does he say that? Is he delusional? You know what he is? He's transforming her identity. He's seeing her and imposing on her, putting onto her, and everybody else's belief is now filtering through his perception. He thinks that everybody thinks that she's wonderful because he thinks she's wonderful. That's the work of the Redeemer. And we know because in the next chapter that she's not redeemed by the one that's closer. He's not willing to risk it. So it's not true that everybody in town thinks she's wonderful. But to him it is. And what matters most about you is not what everybody in town thinks of you. What matters most is what Jesus thinks of you. Yes. There's this story that I was a little bit reluctant to read because it's graphic and it's gross. And you read the book of Ezekiel and you read it and you're like, man, this is some dirty stuff. This is ugly. But there's this story that takes place particularly in Ezekiel 16. It's an allegory. And God works through the prophet Ezekiel and he shows them, he gives them a vision of how God, the Father, viewed the nation of Israel. How he viewed them as a people. But instead of calling a large group of people, he boils it down to one individual person. And I'm just going to read you some of this in Ezekiel 16. He says, and beginning in verse 4, "And as for your birth, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born." Oh, what a horrible picture. What a disgusting picture. He says, that's what he's saying of Israel. You were just like a baby that nobody wanted. They didn't even bother to cut your umbilical cord. They just threw you in a field. What? "And when I passed by you and I saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant in the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and I saw you, behold, you were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and I covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and I entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water, and I washed off your blood from you, and I anointed you with oil. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God." This is an allegory of abandonment, followed by adoption, followed by adornment. That's our story. That story that was of all of Israel was also of all of us. It was the story of Ruth, right? The story of Ruth. She had been abandoned, widowed, lost everything. And then comes the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, adopting her, protecting her, spreading the corner of his garment over her, redeeming her. And then he goes a step further and marries her. Brings her into the family, adorns her. Not only does he adorn her, but he adores her because what he thinks of her matters more than what anyone else says of her. And we have to have this in our own minds that we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and therefore what Jesus thinks about you matters more than anyone else says about you. This is where our true identity comes from. It comes not from what, not even what you think of yourself, but what Jesus says of you. Yes. I love that Lauren Daigle song, "You Say." You say. What does Jesus say? And ultimately, the more that we hear the voice of Jesus Christ and what he says about us, that we are loved, that we are redeemed, that we are saved, that we are his beloved, the more we believe it, the more we will live like it. Jesus is the Redeemer that completely transforms our identity. He doesn't see you as just an abandoned child wallowing in a field in your own blood. He sees you as his beloved bride, the one that he has redeemed and rescued. Just like Boaz saw Naomi and totally Ruth, and totally transformed her identity. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I want you to see the third thing that the Redeemer does here. The Redeemer always seeks our benefit. He always prioritizes our benefit. This is an interesting thing because Boaz, it doesn't matter to him necessarily what he is going to get out of this equation, right? He sees Ruth, and now, and here's Ruth is begging him, save me, redeem me, restore us. And he loves her. He's infatuated with her. He desires her. He wants to marry her. But he also knows that's not the way it works. There's somebody closer. This is what he said in verse 12. Now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. You see, he's putting her needs and her priority above his own priorities. He's putting her above himself. How wild is this? This is the work of the Redeemer. He will always seek what is best for you. Literally, the absolute best for you. You might look at your life and be like, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. God, why are you allowing this circumstance? Why are you allowing this opposition? Why are you allowing this difficulty? Why are you allowing this job loss? Why are you allowing this relationship breakdown? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? But if we believe, if we know, if we're confident that he is the Redeemer, the good Redeemer, the fulfillment of Boaz, then we can be confident that he is doing everything he's doing in our lives for our absolute ultimate best. Yes. Ooh, that went over like a ton of bricks. Do you know why? Because we have a hard time believing it. Because we look at our lives and we think we could do it better. We just think this. But we can't. Jesus wants more for you than you want for yourself. This is a reality. Can you believe that? Jesus wants more for us than we want for ourselves. I get in every single week, I'm praying for Living Way Church. You know what? Jesus wants more for Living Way Church than I want for Living Way Church. Yes, he does. I'm praying for my wife and my daughter. Do you know who loves my wife and my daughter more than I do? Jesus does. I pray for myself all the time. All kinds of situations. I probably pray for me more than I pray for anybody else because I'm selfish. God, how can I get away from these Girl Scouts, right? Jesus prays for me more than I pray for me. He loves you more than you love you. What? That's the Redeemer. He always seeks our ultimate benefit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at this context. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There is a light and momentary affliction that you may be enduring, and it may not feel light or momentary. It may feel heavy and indefinite. But in the grand scheme of eternity, I promise you, the scriptures are not lying. They are not lying. God is working out the very best in your life. And when the final day, when you see Jesus Christ face to face, I promise you, you're not going to have anything to complain about. You're not going to say, but why did you allow this? And why did that happen? You're going to say, oh God, your infinite, beautiful, wonderful, redeeming wisdom. Thank you. I love you. I love you. It's nothing but perfect praise, perfect adoration, because then all doubts will be removed. All fear will be removed. We'll see him face to face, and we'll have an understanding. It will make sense. And I can't make sense of all the suffering that we go through. I can't. But I know Jesus knows. And I know that he wants what's very best. So I trust him. The fourth thing that we see about our Redeemer, this beautiful truth of the Redeemer. The Redeemer will not let us go away empty-handed. He won't let us go away empty-handed. This is a promise for the in-between. Because like I just said, we know we're going to get to that place where everything is going to make sense, but we're not there yet. We still live every day in this in-between where we're doubting and questioning and afraid, and we're still confused. God, I don't know. Well, even in that in-between stage, even between the time of the begging for the redemption and the promise that the redemption will be fulfilled and the day that the redemption actually is accomplished, in the meantime, the Redeemer says, here's a measure, here's a measure, here's a measure, here is provision for today. I'm not going to let you go away empty-handed. I'm not going to let you go away without getting a taste of the gospel promise. It's seen in the shadow here in how Boaz gives a little bit to Ruth. In chapter 3, verse 15, he said, bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out. So he held it out and he measured out 6 measures of barley and he put it on her, and then she went into the city. He said, you're not going to go away with nothing. You're going to get a taste. And I have to be reminded of this in the meantime, in my own experiences. Because like I said, Jesus is praying for Living Way Church more than I'm praying for Living Way Church. But in the meantime, while we're still praying and we're waiting for that harvest, we're waiting for what God has in store next, he gives us a taste. He gives us a little glimpse of his glory. A little satisfying morsel of his presence. Jeremiah 31, 25 and 26 says, I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. At this, I awoke and I looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Now, the reason I chose Jeremiah 31, 26, all of Jeremiah 31 has promises like this. All of these verses that describe the provision of God, these verses that describe the miraculous presence of God to restore and redeem the nation of Israel that was sent into captivity, that was sent into Babylonian exile. So here's the context. Jeremiah is in a place where his entire kingdom, his entire world, everything that surrounds him is literally, there's siege works laid up against it. His city is about to fall. His city is about to collapse. He is stuck in a pit, relying upon them throwing bread at him. Right? He's in absolute desperation. And in just a few weeks after this time, he would literally go into captivity. And they would be in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. It's that situation, that's the oppression that is coming upon him, that he prophesies Jeremiah 31. And he says, God says, I will satisfy the weary soul. Every languishing soul I will replenish. And look at this. And he said, so apparently he's receiving this revelation in a dream, and he woke up and his sleep was pleasant to him. He's not living in that promise. He's getting a taste of it. He's living in a reality of his world collapsing. He's living in a reality of being a beggar, starving in prison. He's living in a reality where the Babylonian kingdom would take all of his friends, all of his family, everything that he knew, and destroy it all. And yet, he gets this glimpse of the glory of God. And he wakes up and he says, that was the best sleep of my life. We all know what it's like to have anxious nights, sleepless nights, restless, worried, afraid. But we also know what it's like to get just a taste of God's goodness and how powerfully that little taste can sustain us and carry us through the next leg of our journey. So I'm praying today, because I don't know where all of you are in your situations today, but could you get a taste of the glory and the goodness of Jesus Christ that will sustain you and carry you to the next place that he wants you to be? Can you receive that this morning? I'll tell you just examples of some of the taste of the goodness of the glory of God. Last Sunday, we had a member class. It was really exciting. 7 of you became members. Very exciting. Praise God. And we had this awesome time as we're talking about the culture and the history of the church and what's going on. And we're talking about how people serve and they're a part of the church. And literally as we're talking about it, we look out the window and there's Peter and Jason digging a hole. You know, because we had the water line broke over in the other building. It just broke. Like, come on, man. Jesus, you said you want better for the church than I want for the church. There's no way that it's better to have the water line break. That's not better. That's worse. That's my thinking. But the picture, that literal picture of Peter Nash 5 feet down in the mud on his birthday, doing a Jeremiah here, right? I just was filled with so much joy. So much satisfaction that God puts men like Jason and Peter and brought them into this congregation and put them in a place where they are blessed to serve and we are blessed to receive their service. And I was so satisfied. I left that meeting and I was like, yeah, I'm excited about the new members and their zeal to be a part of this church and God calling them, God leading them. But I'm also excited about our old members and people who've been here since the 80s. It's just amazing. It's amazing. The 80s, I mean, the church is founded in 76, all right? It's a long time. It's a long time. And I don't know. It's amazing to me. I have so many incredible stories of just God's fortuitous timing. We call it coincidences, right? They're not coincidences. It's God showing up and giving us a taste because he won't let us go away empty-handed. He will always reveal his presence and his power and his love for us because he is our kinsman redeemer, the one who loves us more than we love ourselves. One final thing I want you to know about our Redeemer. The Redeemer will not rest until it is finished. So, Ruth, she's now asked. She's begged. And she comes back home. And she doesn't know what's happening next. And Naomi has this incredible wisdom. She says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but he will settle the matter today. I'm always a little cynical when I hear politicians say that they're working restlessly or without sleep. You're sleeping plenty, okay? But this is so true about Boaz. He doesn't rest. He goes and sets out to do it. He says, I am going to accomplish this. I'm going to settle this matter today. This can't go on any longer. Naomi and Ruth need to be redeemed. So I will do the work that needs to be done to get them right, to restore their land, to put them in a position where they can again be receiving a harvest, where they can again sow and reap and be provided for. He says, I will settle this. I'm going to finish it. And he finishes it that day. It's chapter 4. It's right there. You read it. But what's cool about our redemption, when I say he will not rest until it is finished, we hear Jesus say this in John 19:30. It is finished. It is finished. Our Redeemer will not rest until it is finished. Well, guess what? It's finished. You are redeemed. You are redeemed. The cross happened. His burial happened. His resurrection happened. His ascension happened. It is finished. Everything that needed to be done to redeem you, to restore you, and to put you into right relationship with God the Father has been accomplished. It is finished. And he rests. He rests. Look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is finished. It is finished. The high priest has made the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. There are no more sacrifices that you need to do to get right with God. There's one. It's accomplished. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's put it this way in Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, do you see that? Do you see the finished and the continuation, all in the same sentence? It's finished, but there's still a process going on in your life. You have been redeemed, but your sanctification is still ongoing. You're not yet to the point that God wants you to be. He's still working sin out of your life and holiness into your life. But nevertheless, even in the midst of that journey, even though you're far from where you want to be, it's guaranteed. It's promised. It's finished. He's saved you. Now walk in that salvation. Walk in that freedom. Walk in the promise that he has given to you. This is the work of redemption that Jesus Christ gives to us. What an incredible story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. Amazing. Beautiful. But you know what's most beautiful of all? It's your story. This is how he loves you. This is how he loves you. So I want us to conclude this morning by having our worship team come back up and revisiting our first point, which is that the Redeemer loves to be pursued. He saved you. He's redeemed you. He's chosen you. He's loved you with an everlasting love, and he will bring you home into eternal glory. But that being said, with that truth, do you know what he loves? He loves it when you pursue him, when you cry out to him, when you seek to obey him. He loves it. He loves it when we get on our knees and we pray earnestly for harvest hands. I'm going to say a prayer for you this morning. And as I pray this prayer, if you are, for the very first time in your life, saying, I want to know that I'm redeemed. I want to know that Jesus had saved me. As I pray this prayer, just raise your hand. And then at the same time, if you're in a situation where you say, man, I'm just going through a now and not yet period, and I need a little bit of a glimpse of I need a taste of God's goodness to sustain me. I'll be also praying a special prayer for you. So also lift up your hand if that's you. Bow your head, close your eyes. Jesus, we call to you. We call to you because we know you are faithful to answer. And Lord, around this congregation, within this body of believers, right now your Spirit is confirming your love, your affection for your children. Oh, how you love us, God. Oh, how you love for us to call out to you. So I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, that they would call out to you right now and know that they've been redeemed. And know that it is by grace and through faith that you have loved them and saved them. And Lord, I pray for those who are going through a time of wilderness, a time of hunger, a time where they just need a taste of the presence of God. I pray that right now in the depths of their souls, you satisfy them. You show them how great your love is. You reassure them with the promise that you will be with them no matter what. fill them with your glory. Lord, I pray these blessings into our church. I pray that indeed we will call every day upon your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.